I grew up in the Church of Christ. I've been going to church since I was 3 weeks old. You would think I would know that the scripture reading comes before the sermon. You would think I would know that by now. Sorry about that, Trey. We are in Romans, the book of Romans this morning. We're going to be in Romans mainly chapter 5 and 6. So if you got your Bibles or your phone apps, turn there because we're going to be going through there some. This is Resurrection Sunday. I don't normally call it Easter. I mean, I say Easter because everyone knows what I'm talking about. But then I say, you know, what's Easter mean? And no one knows the answer to that question. And so we say, hey, Resurrection Day, right? This is the day that we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, has been said before already this morning, this is something that is on our hearts every Sunday and really daily, right? This is why we are who we are. This is why we get the opportunity to live without fear, to sing and be happy, as the song says, because we know Jesus overcame death and that the promise is that we too who are in him will overcome death as well. And that's what this sermon is about. We're going to have an Easter sermon, if you will. I mean, I put on a suit and everything, so that's what we're going to do today. And we're going to be looking at it from the book of Romans. I thought about, hey, let's just read the resurrection story because it's beautiful. I always, you know, obviously, you know, it's multiple stories in the Bible you're reading, like, man, I wish I could have been there. But when the stone was rolled away, like, don't you just wish you would have known, like, what Jesus was thinking or the look on his face, you know? I mean, the culmination of history and just how death has kept mankind down since the beginning, or at least since they ate the fruit, or we ate the fruit, I guess you could say. We're all in this together. But how it was overcome and when that stone's rolled away. And I often think about how Jesus, did he wake up on his own? You know, God raised Jesus from the dead. Did one of the angels tap him and say, hey, Jesus, it's time to get up now? Did he wake up and did it take him a minute to realize where he was? I don't think that's the case. I think he knew. I definitely think stuff was going on from the time of the cross until his resurrection. He was doing some things. But just that moment when he got up, right? And I think he would have been wrapped up in burial clothes. Did the angels help him? Were there angels there? Did they help him unwrap? Did he unwrap them himself? You know, but just, I wish I could have been there and could know what he was thinking. And just as he stepped out, you know, I mean, knowing that death will never come to him again, and that for all who are will believe in him and follow him, that death will not be the end of their story. It's just been an amazing, just amazing concept. And the more I think about it, the more amazing it is to me, right? It doesn't ever get old. That's what we're looking at today, right? Because we believe that we will be in the same boat as Jesus. And of course, he had to die, right? From the beginning, we were united not with Jesus, as what we're going to talk about today, but we were united with Adam. That's who we can relate to more. We can relate to Adam. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned through one man. And you know, say, oh, Adam, well, it was Eve, you know, it was them together, right? Adam's our representative. Adam was the first man, right? He's mankind. He's all of his sin is in all of us. Right, because like it says here, all have sinned. And you may think, well, that was Adam, not me. Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So even if you don't want to put Adam's sin on you, that's fine. You still have your own sin, right? But it said sin entered the world and through one man, and death through sin. That death came into this world because of the choices of one man, that one man being Adam. And so we have this relation to him. His choices affected all of us, all those who came after him. And so we needed this payment for sin because that death hung over us through that sin, whether it was his or whether it was ours. And so how was this sin paid for? We know the answer to this, right? It was on the cross that Jesus paid for our sin through his precious blood, through his keeping the law, through his perfection and being punished. He paid for our sin. I want you to turn with me to still in Romans chapter 5, but go up to verse 6. Paul tells the church in Rome, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still powerless to overcome our own sin. There was nothing that we could do. And so while we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's taken out of our hands. There was nothing we could do. But because of God's love for us, even as his enemies, his love for us, he sent his son to die for us. And verse 9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So how do we correct this problem? Not only of Adam's sin, but all of our sin. That problem is corrected through the death of Jesus Christ. All right, he died for all of us. And so we can all be justified. We can all be made right. We can all be corrected through Jesus' death on the cross. And you know, that's where the story could have ended. Jim mentioned that that's not the end of the story, and he's exactly right. But Jesus came to do what, or did what he came to do. He died on the cross, and that death paid for our sins. But God did not leave him there. Because that death, if it paid for our sins, it can no longer hold us down. Well, guess what? It wasn't going to hold Jesus down either. And that's what we remember today and every day, is that that resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. It was his death on the cross that saves us from our sins and gives us eternal life. Our faith in that gives us eternal life. It's the resurrection that gives us the hope. So how do you know you're going to rise from the dead? How do you know this? I may be saved for my sins, right? But how do I know I'm going to rise from the dead? Well, the proof is in the man himself. The fact that he rose from the dead tells us that we too will rise from the dead. He is our proof. And so he gives us our hope in his resurrection. So I want us to look at this. I want you to stay with me in Romans chapter 5. But I want you to go, let's go to verse 15. Actually, go down to verse 18. Verse 18, if you got your Bibles open. Consequently, it says, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, the trespass of Adam, that meant condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Adam's choice to sin brings sin, and because of that sin, through sin, death into the world for all mankind. Well, Jesus' choice to be obedient to God, even to death on the cross, brings justification and life for all men. Verse 19 says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. We were united with Adam in sin and in death, but we could be united with Jesus through his death and into his resurrection as well. I want you to turn with me to chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Now we're into the part in which Trey read for us. Verse 3 is where I'll start. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We don't think about that often when there's a baptism. We don't think of death. We think of life. We think of eternal life. We think of living forever, right? That's when someone's baptized, they give their life to Jesus Christ, right? There's the hope of heaven. That's what we focus on, and that's correct. But Paul is saying here that when you are baptized into Jesus Christ, you are baptized into his death. That it's symbolism that you are dying with him. You are dying to your old self. Now, what does that mean? Does that just mean you quit doing what you used to do? Yes, it does mean that, but it means more than that. He's going to go on in chapter 7. We're not going to read that, but it goes on in chapter 7, and he makes a comparison to a man and a woman who are married. And if the man dies, the woman is no longer bound by the oath that she made to him. The death ended that contract. Well, when you die in baptism, when you die with Christ, you die to the contract, if you will, to the living within the unity of Adam. You die to that. It no longer has that hold over you anymore. That you've given up on yourself. You're given up on following it with Adam, and you are now going to follow in Jesus. And so he says, when you've been baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death, that you died with him. Now, does that mean that you died to your own sins, that you paid for your own sins? No, the Bible's clear about that. But that you are no longer bound by the law anymore. You are no longer bound by the wages of your sins. You are freed from that. Verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. When you come up out of the water, that you have a new life. Now, a lot of us, we think, we're expecting that new life after our heart stops beating. Right? That's what we normally think of when we think of eternal life. We think of after we die, when Jesus comes back and the trumpet sounds and we get up out of that grave, that eternal life will begin. But read what Paul is saying here. We were baptized, we were buried with him through baptism. That burial, that what we think physical burial in the earth, it's actually, for those of us who've been baptized, has already happened. You have already died to the old way, to the old method, to your old self. You may still be walking around in this flesh and bone, but that's wearing away. And the older we get, the more that becomes apparent, right? That's wearing away. But what's inside of us, right? We've already died to that. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When we come up out of that water, our eternity has started. You are already living in eternity. This may fade, but what's in here, who you are, your soul does not. So eternity has started for you. I want you to think of that. Because a lot of us, we think of, well, you know, when Jesus comes back, everything will be made right. You know, like we think as if, you know, sin won't even be on the table. A lot of us have this view that, you know, I can't help but sinning. I'm a human and I'm going to sin. But when Jesus comes back, well, sin won't even be an option anymore. So I don't have to even worry about it. I can live without sin. And we have that mind frame. And so we still allow ourselves to get caught up into sin. And when I say sin, I'm not necessarily talking about major sins that, you know, might also be against the law, right? I'm talking about just things that keep us away from Jesus. The world may not view them as bad, but they keep us away. And we just live in that, not thinking and realizing we're already have started our eternity. We don't have to live that way anymore. We've died to those ways. We can start living the way Jesus intends for us to live now. Let's keep going. In verse 5, he says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, united with him in his death. Jesus died on the cross. We remembered that just a minute ago. We remembered all the time. We remembered just a minute ago when we took the bread and the cup. Why we think of Jesus' death, and we think of it as separate from ourselves. And he did that so that we can go to heaven. But Paul's saying here, unite yourself with him in death. Die to yourself. Die to your will. Jesus had every single choice that you had, right? Jesus could have pursued a career. You know, with his skill set, there's a lot of ways he could have made a lot of money. There were people coming and adoring him. He could have set himself up as an earthly king. He could have had money. He could have had power. He could have had fame. We're crazy, I think, to think that these were of no temptation to him at all. If you believe Jesus was fully human as much as he was fully God, there must have been some kind of temptation there. Satan knew this, and he tried to tempt him with these things. Now, I'm not saying that he maybe laid up at night and he thought, man, should I really do this? But there must have been some kind of temptation there because he was human, right? But he was obedient to God's will for him, for what God wanted for him. He was obedient to God's will. And it took him to the cross. And for us, we have to have that same mindset because we are tempted with things every single day. Most of these things that we are tempted with, if not all of them, are extremely selfish. The only one we are thinking of is ourself, right? Which is the definition of selfishness. I get that. I was being redundant, right? We're only thinking of ourselves with these temptations. What if Jesus lived that way? But he didn't, thankfully, right? And look what it got him. But then look what it got him. And look what it got all of us. We need to have that same mindset that I'm not living for me anymore because when I was baptized, I died. And now I'm not living for me. I'm living for God. And I'm obedient to what he wants. And in that way, I am uniting myself with him in death. It's no longer about Joseph anymore. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God. And that's who I want to live for. And so if I'm united with him in death, Paul says, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. This is what we're talking about, this unity in resurrection. You don't get resurrection without death. If a seed never falls to the ground and gets buried in the earth, it never becomes a tree. You have to die in order to receive resurrection. And most of us think, myself included, at times have thought, that death meant I'm in the ground, right? This heart stops beating. These lungs start pumping oxygen to my brain. I'm dead. But when you read the gospel, or not the gospel, the epistle of Paul written to the Romans, it's not that type of death that he's talking about. It's the death of baptism, of dying to yourself, dying to the world, dying to your slavery to sin, and living for God. That's what it's about. That's the resurrection that he's talking about here. That's how we need to unite ourselves with Jesus in his death. So that way we can be reunited with him in his resurrection. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. He's talking in the past tense. He's talking to those who have been baptized. Your old self, right? The selfishness, the one who only cares about yourself, the one where you are God. It's your universe and everything revolves around you. That person was crucified up on that tree with Jesus. He died so you don't have to live that way any longer. You can die to that as well. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. I am free from sin. When I was baptized, I was freed from sin and no longer has this hold on me. I don't have to live that way any longer. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. If we died, past tense, this is not a future death that we're all waiting for. That will happen to this mortal body. But the death we're talking about, hopefully, and most of us in here, has already happened. And if we're now looking for a future life with Jesus Christ. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Jesus is alive today. And for those of us who have given ourselves to Jesus Christ in baptism, we've died to ourselves. We've died to this mastery of sin and death. And we no longer live that way either. We too live for God. So he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive for Christ. I got two pictures of Jesus. I'm going to end with this. I got two pictures of Jesus in my head. All right. You probably do too. There's one that gets way more attention. One is the picture of Jesus on the cross. We see that all the time, don't we? You know, I mean, at least artist renditions of it, or in our own head, we see, right? We have this picture of Jesus, crucified, right? And if you go with it, I mean, like, all of it, right? I mean, from walking on the water to feeding the 5,000 to the multitude being around him, this is earthly Jesus. And it ultimately comes to him beaten and bloody and dying on the cross. And then we have this other view of Jesus, and it's a resurrected Jesus. Now, we probably have a view of like the 40 days after his resurrection that he was walking around. And we don't know exactly what that was like because sometimes people didn't recognize him. And it appeared that sometimes he was able to walk through walls and stuff. But it was still a human Jesus. Jesus didn't stop being a human when he died and resurrected. He was still a human. But that's not the second one I'm talking about. All right, that one kind of goes along with the first one. There's another one I'm talking about. And if you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And obviously, Revelation has a lot to do with visions and things that John sees and all that. And, you know, so a lot of that's metaphor and a lot of that's, you know, just him trying to describe what he saw in human terms. And he didn't really see things that we are aware of. But that's not what's going on in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, it's not necessarily a vision, but it's an actual encounter with Jesus. It's actually an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. So John's sitting there, he says, and he's worshiping and everything, and he says he hears something. He hears a voice. Pick up with me in chapter 1, verse 10. He says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone dressed like a son of man. That's a reference to Jesus. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Now, I said one like a son of man was a reference to Jesus. If we talked about that this morning in Bible class, that's an Old Testament term. But it also means he would look like a human. Right? He was a son of man. It wasn't an angel that he saw, right? It wasn't some kind of great spirit. He looked like a son of man, which is all of us, sons and daughters of men. But there was more than just a son of man, right? He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." And so we see this is Jesus Christ. And what did he look like? He looked like a human, but yet he looked like a whole lot more. It's a resurrected human being. It is one who walked the earth like we did, who probably skinned his knees, who felt hunger, right? Who knew sadness. Who laughed and joked around and things like that. But then he died and he was resurrected and he's gone to be with the Father. And now we see this picture of him and it's something that's like us, but not like us. It's more. And we don't quite get it. But that's a resurrected human. Church, we will get new bodies, okay? That's what's been promised to us. New bodies. Will they look like this? I don't think so. Right? I think it's going to look more like what we read here in some capacity, as much as we can understand that. A resurrected Jesus. We will be made like him, we are told. But you don't get that unless you look like the first Jesus. The one that we see with the multitude. And the one that we see who bends down to wash this other people's feet. And the one that we see take a beating for other people. And the one that we see bloody and beaten on the cross. If we're not like that Jesus, we don't get to be like the other Jesus. Church, this is about Jesus' resurrection. And because of that resurrection, we have hope that we too will be resurrected. We will be given new bodies. We will be in the presence of God. And it's going to be so awesome. But if we don't live like the crucified Jesus, the one who has died to ourselves and lived for God, we don't get to be united with that resurrected Jesus. We must be united in his death in order to be united in his resurrection. So this is the message today, right? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus as he walked the earth, because one day you will be like him once he's conquered death. That's his promise to us. And what I've said so many times, and it's so true, and it's such a good reminder, it's such a good encouragement. Jesus knows what you're up against. He never asks you to do something that he himself has not already done. He's walked through it. He's done it. He passed into death and gone beyond, and he knows what's waiting for us. And he asks us to do things that may sound impossible to you. But through the gift of his Holy Spirit, it's not impossible. And we must follow obediently like he did to wherever he leads us. Church, there's an amazing promise for us. But it's promised for those who are faithful and will follow. If you have not been baptized this morning, if you have not died to yourself, if you have not died to the wages of sin and to the mastery of sin and the slavery to death, you can do that now. You can die. And when you come up out of that water, you are an eternal being following in the footsteps of Jesus, looking forward to the resurrection that he experienced and that's promised all of us. And we have this opportunity to do that now as we stand and sing.